prayed a little bit this morning to Elijah. You see, Elijah showed up in the book of 1 Kings, just kind of shows up out of nowhere. He gets introduced at a time when the kingdom of Israel has split into two, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And then, especially in the northern kingdom, there's all kinds of political fighting going on. At one point, a military leader steps up and dethrones the king and claims himself to be king. And he was only king for a couple of years before the son of the king rises up, kills the military commander, and proclaims himself to be king. And back and forth and back and forth it goes, this kind of political unrest and even spiritual unrest, because in the northern kingdom especially, they're worshiping idols. They're setting up false worship centers, and so they're turning to other gods besides the Lord, their God. And so there's a lot of unrest and upheaval. There's a lot of chaos. There's a lot of violence and aggression within the kingdom. And it's into the midst of that that Elijah gets just shows up in chapter 17 and proclaimed to be a prophet of the Lord, and who declares that there will be a drought, for there will be no rain upon the land until he declares that there will be rain, which we later learn is 3 years long. And so it is into this time, again, that Elijah just kind of pops up on the scene, and now here I am in a week when we've had a lot of political chaos and a lot of political feelings going on, and in a time of year and season when it's been a lot of back and forth of political parties and campaigning, and people aren't sure what to do and who to support, and when you're working for justice and then all of a sudden maybe it doesn't seem to go the way you thought it was going to go. And it's been a big week full of big, and now boom, here I am. I'm a guest preacher on a Sunday after probably one of the biggest elections we've ever had in our lifetime. And I get to preach to all of you. So welcome to the world of guest preaching. Into that, we do need to acknowledge some things that help us in this week, right? Let me start by going back for just a minute. Did you know that in the ELCA and with Lutheran Disaster Response, a drought is not considered an eligible natural disaster for relief funds? Did you know that? You knew that. It isn't. Because for the ELCA and Lutheran Disaster Response, the requirement to give relief funds or any assistance for a natural disaster is the event has to pretty much be a one-time catastrophic event that does a swath of damage across a certain geographic region, whereby the federal government steps forward and declares a state of disaster and sends FEMA into the mix. So if FEMA isn't involved, then the ELCA and the LDR don't get involved either. Well, the problem is that in some places within our country and within our world, droughts have been very real things. We've been considered to be in drought here in Virginia. Did you know that? Can you see the evidence too much around you? But do you feel the impact of it? No, not really, most of us. Because we still can take our showers, we can still brush our teeth, we can still run the tap and get water that's actually drinkable water, we can still cook our food, we can still see water in the lakes, we can still see water in the wells, right? We aren't that much into drought, but that word drought comes up. But there are places, when I served in the Central Valley of California from 2014 to 2017, They were considered to be the epicenter of an epic drought in California. And what I learned is that a drought is a very long process. It doesn't just happen overnight, right? And it doesn't get resolved overnight. Who knows what the water table is? Yes, right? It rains, it snows, the snows melt, the water goes into the ground, and it builds up what's called a water table. And from the water table is where we get our drinking water, our showering water, our cooking water, right? That's how it comes to our taps. Most of us, it comes through city water or county water. It comes from a communal source. But where they had to build wells, the wells depend on the groundwater and the water table. And if there isn't enough rain or snow melt to continue to replenish the water table, what happens is that wells that start with water here at the top slowly start to see the water diminish, right? Until it gets to the point that there's no water left in the well. And you either have to re-drill and go deeper down to get to the new water table, which costs thousands and thousands of dollars, or you have to create a source of water externally. And that's what happened in the town of Porterville of California from 2014 to 2017. The part of the town that relied on wells, the water table dropped so drastically that the wells were no longer deep enough, and it was too costly for them to re-drill. And so they were without water altogether. And they had to rely on people donating bottled water. They had to rely on, finally, we were able to work as a community and get an external tank that we put a line from the tank to the water line into the house, but it wasn't potable. So there were still all these other steps that they had to feel. Could you imagine what that would feel like watching your well slowly decrease? Could you imagine praying with each time it gets lower and lower, praying and looking and watching for the rain, watching for the snowfall, hoping that indeed it will come, trusting that it must come, that it has to come. It's not like it's not going to rain ever again, right? But when will it happen? How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Until the point where, when it's gone, people feel hopeless and helpless. And as I walked with people this week, it seemed to me that that's where many people were in relation to the events of this week and the results of the election. And I'm not trying to get political, and I'm not trying to take a side. I'm just trying to acknowledge the reality of what people are feeling out there in our communities. And maybe some of you even here at Faith, right? Believing in a promise that God made when we were baptized, that we would be part of a new creation, that we would be part of a new world being born wherein the poor were raised up, and wherein the proud and the rich were brought a bit lower, wherein indeed there was a sense where everybody had enough. Nobody. It's not about the poor, it's not about the rich not having what they need anymore. It's just about everybody having enough. Everybody having what they need to live and to not just survive, but to thrive, right? That's the world that Jesus teaches us to build. Jesus teaches us to be hospitable, not just to those who are like us, but to those who are different from us. Jesus is the one who embraces women in the midst of a world that is patriarchal. Jesus is the one who embraces the stranger and the alien And the immigrant, Jesus himself was an immigrant at one point, fleeing into Egypt. Jesus knew what it was like. And he called us to build a new community, not just of blood relation, but of blood of Christ relation, right? He taught us to build a world where love was the power for life, where indeed love of neighbor was the way we loved our God. That love of neighbor was to seek their good as much as our own, and was sometimes to sacrifice deeply for their sake, so that their needs could be met and we would sacrifice our own. That's the kingdom that Jesus teaches us is our baptismal calling, a world where there's a big table enough for everybody, and where the food and the feast at that table, at this table, will feed anyone and everyone who wants to sit there, where Jesus welcomes any who wish to be a part of him, who wish to know him, who wish to walk with him. That's the life. And many of us thought that that's what we were seeking to uphold in the election the way we might have voted on either side, right? But for those that lost, it feels sometimes like, oh, wow, what was the point? We've hit rock bottom, right? What good does it do? And my friends, we can feel like we're running dry, like we're in a drought, and it seems like the world around us is just full of things that we didn't expect it to be full of, and it's just getting worse and worse and worse. It can feel like that to people. And so what do we do? What did the widow do? Yes, she faced it. She acknowledged the reality of the drought, and she was ready. She was ready to go out. And after the period of, like, she was at the last bit of grain, the last bit of oil. After maybe trying to stretch that out as far as she could, feeding herself and her child maybe three times a day at first, and then realizing maybe we have to go to one time a day. Maybe we have to go to only a couple times a week. Maybe we have to go to once a week, once every so many weeks, in order to stretch until we're at the point where there's no more stretching it. And she was ready to lay down and to die. She was done. And in came this man of God who said to her, "Do not be afraid," and promised her by God's word that if she fed him, there would be enough for her and for her son to eat until the rain returned. The man of God promised her a reality that she couldn't see with her eyes. And yet, in those final moments, she hoped against hope. Similar to the way that Abraham, when God promised him that he would be the father of many nations, Abraham was as good as dead, the Bible says. And Sarah's womb was barren. They were old. They were past childbearing years. And it was into this that God spoke a promise that Abraham would be the father of nations, that his descendants would be as numerous as the sand on the shore and the stars in the sky. It wasn't a reality that Abraham could see in his body or in his wife's body, and yet the word of God promised it, and Abraham believed. It says he, hoping against hope, he believed in the promises, and God credited it to him as righteousness. My friends, the one thing that I know for sure is that there is not a place within the scripture where God does not fulfill God's promises. God changes God's mind about the law. God changes God's mind about judgments and punishments that they intend to mete out, but never once does God change its mind about the promises that they speak. God is faithful to every promise and every covenant that God makes. And in the waters of baptism, we were united with our Lord Jesus Christ, united to his death, united to his resurrection, which means that despite what we see with our eyes around us, the promise is that life wins, love wins, that the work we're doing is not in vain, that our call is to continue no matter what politically happens. Our call is to love our neighbor, no matter who's in office and whether we like it or not. It doesn't change that we, by disciples of Christ, joined to his life and his resurrection, we are called to love our neighbor in every way that comes to us. And who was our neighbor, right? Every other human being, according to Jesus. And it's more important to be neighbor than to try to figure out who's worth being our neighbor. That's what the Gospel of Luke teaches us. It is important that no matter what, right now you cling to the promises of God, that you walk with eyes of faith, not eyes of literal sight, that you continue to fight the good fight, that you continue to run the good race, that you continue to persevere in doing good works, not to please God, but because your neighbor needs them. Your neighbor needs them. Martin Luther, one thing he said was, if I knew the world was ending tomorrow, I'd go out and plant a tree. He believed in the promise of God that no matter what, there would always be life. And he was going to contribute to that even to our end and into a new beginning. Go plant trees. Go do good works. Go love your neighbor. Go do justice. Go love kindness. Walk humbly with your God. Let justice flow like streams of living water. Go live your baptism. Go follow Jesus. Go be the little Christs to one another and to the world around you. And in that, all will be well, despite what you see with your eyes sometimes, and despite what you hear with your ears, and despite what the world tries to say. Because the promises of God are true, and God will be faithful. Amen.